sermons, which I'll go into later. But yeah, I'm really glad to be here this morning to be able to preach God's word to you on a really powerful passage as well, a really important passage. So last Sunday, as we heard, we began our Healthy Habits series, which I believe Gail spoke on seeking transformation. She's nodding at me, so it's a good sign. This week, we perhaps move into Jesus' own healthy habits in a section called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this sermon is probably one of Jesus' most famous teachings, where he talks specifically to his disciples and basically gives them an idea of the way they should be living, the types of things that they should be doing, the types of things they should be aware of to live a right life for Jesus. And Don Carson notes that this sermon is a sort of kingdom manifesto, that the purpose of it is to form an ethic for which believers should be striving for. And the greater sermon is full of encouragement, but also challenge to us, both to the disciples who are with him in Galilee, and both to us some thousand years after the fact. The piece of the sermon that we're concerned with today is just a very small part of the Sermon on the Mount, Salt and Light. But before we begin exploring this passage and some thoughts surrounding it, let me pray for us as we dive in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for a great day. Father, be with us this morning as we dive into your word. Speak to us through it. And as we sang in the first song, come have your way among us. Challenge our hearts, encourage our hearts, and ultimately mould us to be the men and women of God that you have called us to be. Father, speak through me this morning, and may my words be your words. I pray this in your name. Amen. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, I'm not sure about you, but if I was one of the disciples there listening to Jesus when he said these words, I think I would have been confused. I wouldn't have known what he meant by salty, nor would I have really understood why I would be losing my saltiness. See, when I think of the word salty or salt, I think of food, I think of taste. I think of things like feta or olives or a really nice hot chips with chicken salt. And unfortunately, or at least hot chips and chicken salt went around in Jesus' time, but olives and feta were, so perhaps maybe the disciples are thinking, feta or olives, or what is this idea of salty that Jesus is getting at? But I think we can understand this idea of saltiness if we look kind of at the verses prior to salt and light. See, in the earlier part of chapter 5, Jesus refers to a whole bunch of people as blessed. This is a segment often in Bibles titled the Beatitudes. Now, what I think Jesus is doing in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, the start of the Sermon on the Mount, is challenging the disciples' view of people who are blessed. Not only for the purpose that they may see people as Jesus sees them, but perhaps introduce them to people they're going to come across. See, Jesus is ultimately preparing the disciples to go out, to be his agents of mission, to be his agents of the kingdom. And they're going to be meeting a whole host of different people, and Jesus is perhaps getting them ready for this. See, Jesus starts by telling the disciples that they're the salt of the earth, because in that earth they're going to encounter a whole multitude of people. See, although salt is tasty, it was also used for preserving things. And perhaps not so much today, but definitely in Jesus' time, that's one of the main uses for salt, to place on meat so that salt would dry out the meat so that bacteria couldn't form. And so perhaps I think Jesus, in one sense, is talking about this idea of preserving. But also salt was used as a fertilizer for soil. Farmers would go out, and before they would sow the seed, they'd sprinkle some salt on the farmland, as this would help make the crop grow up bigger and stronger and healthier. So with that understanding of salt in mind, this is perhaps what Jesus is talking about. See, Jesus is calling the disciples to be salt of the earth, in that they preserve the good news of the kingdom. See, the disciples have the secret of the kingdom. Jesus has told them to it. When he speaks about speaks in parables, and he talks about the parable of the sower, and then the disciples kind of pull him aside and they go, "What are you talking about? What do you mean here?" And Jesus says, "To you the secret of the kingdom has been given." And so the disciples already know what this kingdom is on about. Everyone else has got no clue what Jesus is proclaiming. But to the disciples, they're to preserve this kingdom, this news that they have amongst a sinful world. See, Israel, Jerusalem, it's a pretty sinful place. And that's why Jesus has come, particularly to the Israelites. But in that world, his agents of mission are to preserve this gospel, this kingdom message that Jesus has proclaimed himself. But I think what's also important for us is that we recognise that the disciples were also to aid in the fertilisation of soil. See, they didn't just preserve the kingdom message, but they proclaimed the kingdom message. And many people heard that message, and so they aided those people in fertilising that soil, in preparing that soil for taking on that message. See, the disciples were declaring a countercultural kingdom. It wasn't a kingdom like any other. It certainly wasn't the kingdom they were used to with the Roman Empire. But to be able to actually live out this kingdom properly, they had to remain salty. They had to be seasoned with salt and live in the teachings that Jesus had commanded them to. And ultimately living in the teachings that Jesus outlined in the entire Sermon on the Mount. So, therefore, I would say losing saltiness is perhaps unrighteous living, and it's failing to wholeheartedly live the way Jesus has outlined. And I think it's important to note that the disciples did fail. They did mess up. They weren't a perfect bunch of people. They were 12 ragtag bunch of guys that were kind of picked out by Jesus, regular Joes, so to speak. And they did mess up. They doubted. They worried. They didn't trust in Jesus. Peter even fell into the water because he stopped trusting Jesus when he was walking towards him. And Peter even rebuked Jesus. He didn't trust him. He didn't even trust his words. So I think when we read that we can lose our saltiness, don't be alarmed that if we mess up, it's all over. Because for us, and what I think is the most important thing, is that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. See, when we get anxious or when we worry about the sense that we could perhaps lose our saltiness, the Holy Spirit lives within us and by the will of God gives us the ability to both push on through our failures and allow us to be salty, to be the salt of the earth that, like the disciples, is also our calling. Like the Gospels, we are the salt of the earth in that we preserve the Gospel in our sinful world. It's not hard to look around or turn the TV on at news time and see that this world is broken, that this world is falling apart, that this world has got something wrong with it. And we are agents of change within that world. I mean, we can only do so if we are still salty. So perhaps, although we're not to be tasty like salt, we are certainly to preserve the gospel message like salt. And we are also to aid the growth of people around us in their understanding of the gospel like salt does with crops. So that's the first metaphor that Jesus uses, and he moves on to another one. He uses that of light. And he says these words, "You are the light of the world. A town built upon a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." The disciples are also to be a light to the world, to be a town that is built upon a hill, for it cannot be hidden. See, light in Jesus' day was invaluable. once it got dark, you could almost see nothing. Certainly if you were travelling at night, that was not a good place to be in. And so when Jesus uses this analogy of a light, the disciples can kind of tick through what Jesus is meaning here. You see, for us, we can only really escape light if we go out somewhere into the country, or if we're in a vast emptiness of ocean, perhaps as Richard is, and knows full darkness. So for the disciples, light is something that's very important to them. See, Jesus uses this analogy of a lamp that's lit within a house. And he says that it's a really stupid thing to light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. Because why would you do that? What was the purpose of lighting the lamp in the first place? It's not going to provide any light. See, Jesus says, rather than do that, do something stupid, put your lamp on the stool or on the stand where it's supposed to be so that it can light everything. So that when you're in the house, you're not going to stumble. You're not going to trip up. You can actually see things around you. Just as the disciples are to be salt, they are to be light. And more importantly, a light that isn't hidden away. A light that isn't under a bowl. Although I think when we read this in its context, at least for me, I can say, that sounds like a reasonably simple thing to do, to put my light on a stand and shine brightly. But I think it's certainly easier said than done. Poor Peter's getting a bad rap in this sermon, but even Peter himself messed up in this sense of shining a light. See, right when Jesus was taken to the cross, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He wouldn't even stand up for him. He even rebuked Jesus when Jesus himself said this was going to happen. Jesus is making it very clear to the disciples that they shouldn't be ashamed of him or the gospel that he's given them, that they should let their light shine amongst all people by having it at the forefront of who they are as followers of Jesus. Now, I think for us, it's very easy in the 21st century to hide our light under a bowl. There are so many ways in which we can shy away from being courageous in our faith. For example, when I was working at Coles last year for about 6 years, most of my workmates were non-Christian. And there would be plenty of times where I consciously wouldn't say that I was a Christian, or perhaps if they asked me what I did on the weekend, I'd be like, I went to church, and hoping that they wouldn't hear me. And if they did, I'd kind of hurriedly try to figure out some explanation of why I went to church. I think I was worried. I was anxious of what my workmates would think of me. I feel like I would lose some sort of respect or I'd be judged. But if I can be as bold to say, when I look back at those moments, I kick myself. Because at the end of the day, what do we really have to be afraid of? Particularly in Sydney. With my workmates, there are a few times where I would get some banter or some joking words about my faith. And at the end of the day, that's all it ever was. I was never persecuted powerfully for my faith. I was never physically harmed. I certainly wasn't going to be put to death for my faith. And I think sometimes we can place our worries and our anxieties too high on that spectrum of what could happen to us if I am courageous in my faith, if I do shine my light. See, Paul writes these words to Timothy in 2 Timothy. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as his prisoner. See, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us isn't a spirit that makes us timid. It doesn't make us scared. It doesn't make us anxious. It doesn't make us worried. It's a spirit that gives us power. It gives us love, and it gives us self-discipline. And it's that love that we share to others. So we shouldn't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus or our own testimony, our own stories. See, this spirit of power, of love, is the same spirit that all the apostles and all the believers got on the day of Pentecost. And that was a pretty powerful experience. And I want to remind you that's the same Spirit that is dwelling within us. I think we should be fervently praying that God might equip us by His Spirit to be courageous and firm in our belief, to be able to boldly proclaim it to the people we come across and to the people we interact with. I think it's probably almost an old record type saying, and it's been said countless times, but I believe that you don't have to be a missionary to be a missionary. You see, we just had an announcement of Jeremy and Sandy as our GI partners in Brazil, and we can support them, and it's really awesome to hear the things they're doing over in Brazil. But being a missionary doesn't mean we head to Brazil or Africa or Europe or US or Asia. It means we serve God, we bear the mark of Christ in wherever God has placed us. See, if I can use an example from when I went to Thailand during plunge with college, many of us over there were really challenged by what we had seen and meeting with different missionaries and really being challenged by that. And many of my plunge mates kind of felt very compelled to come across and do cross-cultural mission. And I guess I had that sort of inkling as well. But I also, in times of reflection, I really felt God saying, hang on a minute, you can already speak the language in Australia. You already have cultural norms that you are aware of. You already get it, so to speak. There's so much that needs to be done here. And I would encourage us to think that there is so much to be done here, that we can be missionaries in wherever we are, in our work field, at home, to the parents that we see at school when we drop our kids off. Those are our mission fields. And it doesn't take being a missionary to do that. Nor does it take you a theology degree or having to study mission at a Bible college. It simply takes the trust in God and asking God to work in us by His Spirit. See, I think if Cara was here, she'd be proud of me for using one of her theology of work books, considering that's kind of her buzz topic, particularly as she writes her own book. But in this book, it's a commentary of the Gospels. It says this: Jesus said our light is not necessarily the witness of our words, but also the witness of our deeds, our good works. The Beatitudes have spelled out some of these good works. In humility and submission to God, we work for right relations, for merciful actions, and for peace. When we live as people of blessing, we are salt and light in the workplace, in our homes, and in our nation. See, I want to finish with a story. Recently, I was away on beach mission, and so that is why I've been absent for some time. Up at Hawk's Nest, which is probably one of the nicer places to go for beach mission. So up on beach mission, our whole purpose is to just shine the light, really. We interact with families, we interact with kids, we interact with some teenagers, if they're around. And basically we aim to challenge them in their understanding of who Jesus is. Because at the end of the day, that's what we're on about. And on our last night, we were kind of spending some time reflecting on the whole week. And when I decided to reflect on just that past night. See, our last activity we did, so we usually run very large activities for kind of everyone in the campsite. We ran a concert night, and at this concert night, heaps of people showed up and were watching kids dance and do different things, but then there were also a lot of people just standing around the outside and were just observing. And when I looked around, I noticed that there was, in SUFM we wear red shirts, and there was someone in a red shirt with every single person that was just standing around. And Philip, one of our Year 12s that just finished, you might have known him, he got baptised last year, he said to me, he was like, it really sucks, because everyone's already taken, and I just want to go and talk to someone. And that's a really good problem to have, because he recognised that what we were on about was to meet with people, to connect with people, and to challenge people about what they thought of Jesus. and to shine a light by just running some programs, having some games and activities for the kids, but also just being salt and light by being a little bit different. For us, as we go out into our weeks, as probably most of you have definitely started work up again, be salt and light in your workplace, in your homes, in your suburb, in your community. As a church, we can be salt and light to Marsfield. That's my challenge and encourage to us, that we would shine brightly, we would remain salty, that we wouldn't hide our light, that we wouldn't shy it away, but we would proclaim boldly of the faith we profess, because that's what we have to be hopeful in ourselves. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you sent your Son to this earth, and that in his time on earth he said some pretty powerful and countercultural things. Father, we thank you for what your Son said to his disciples, particularly about salt and light. Father, challenge us this week and this year to make it a healthy habit that we are salt and light, in that we share hope, that we challenge the people around us to question why perhaps we are different, and what it is the hope that we have ourselves. Father, let us shine our light brightly in the places you have placed us. I pray this in your name. Amen.